John chapter 17, verses 16 through 19. Jesus praying to the Father. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says this. It says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Now, we can read a verse like that, and it means very little to us if we do not understand what sanctified means. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, but what does sanctified actually mean to you? It's not a word that we use in our common vernacular. It's not one that we throw around in sentences between friends. But to be sanctified is something that Scripture demands of us as believers. But what does it actually mean? We look here at this prayer of Jesus, the high priestly prayer in which he comes before the Father. And we are so grateful that John recorded it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we see into the very heart of Christ for his children. Now, he is specifically praying for the disciples, but we believe that this can apply to us as well because Christ's heart toward us is the same. His desire is that we, as we looked at last week, reflect him, that the world will never be convinced of our faith in Christ if Christ is not actually seen in our lives. And Jesus prays these words. What does he say in verse 16? They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So what does it mean to be sanctified? If it's God's will that we should be sanctified, then we must understand what that word means. Now, I would say that sanctification simply means to be made holy by being set apart for a special purpose. But what does it mean to be made holy? Can anyone define the word holiness? Well, I think in these four verses that we're going to look at tonight, there are four facets that give to us kind of a full, robust understanding of the word sanctification. And I think we could put these four words together to have a more complete understanding of what it means to be sanctified. And that is separation, purification, mission, and devotion. I think that these four words kind of create the sum total of what it means to be sanctified, because we like to talk about what it means to be saved, though we have been saved out of hell and we are now going to heaven. But is that really a robust understanding of the gospel? For would you not say that the gospel is not so much about you getting out of hell and getting into heaven, but God coming out of heaven and re-inhabiting the hearts of human beings who place their faith in his Son? The reality that we have been called to reflect the living Christ as he dwells within our hearts by his Holy Spirit. And so we come to this understanding that sanctification is an essential if we want to be disciples of Jesus Christ. His prayer for you and I is that we would be sanctified. That is, that we would be separated, that we would be purified, that we would be missional, that we would be devoted to that mission. Leviticus 20, 26, we see God giving instruction, speaking of the children of Israel, for he had selected a chosen nation. He says, you are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. God says, you're to be my special people. You are going to be set apart from the rest of the world. Through you, I will bring forth my redemptive plan for human history. You will be holy because I am holy. In other words, you need to be like me so that I can relate to you and you can relate to me. You need to be set apart so that through you, I can reach others. The same words that he gave to the children of Israel, he gives to you and I, and we have less of an excuse for failure because he has given us a new covenant in which his Spirit literally comes to dwell within redeemed men and women who place their faith in Jesus Christ. And so we begin with this idea of separation. Look with me at verse 16. It says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Now, this is a confusing concept for us as Christians. What does it mean to be not of this world? There is so much confusion around this. Does it mean inoculation from all things non-Christian? Well, we have seen the horrific effects of trying to divide between the sacred and the secular. All of us have experienced on some level, probably most of you, the Christian subculture that exists in America, and more so in America than most places in the world. We have seen what it is like for Christians to try to inoculate themselves so much from the world that they have no contact with it, and therefore they have no effectiveness. They're as impotent as the complete pagan. Their inability to reach the lost because they try to avoid the lost lest they be plagued by their sinfulness is one of the most foolish things I've ever thought of. It's kind of the same concept as a gated community. Really, what is a gated community for? The things we do in the suburbs, honestly. A gated community to keep all those bad people out so that we nice people can stay within our gates. If you live in a gated community, you need to move out immediately. If we have forgotten that the issue is an issue of the heart, and that issue lies in every heart of every individual with the exception of Jesus himself. And so separation is not inoculation from non-Christians or an inoculation from the world itself. We also have to realize that the refusal, though, to separate has ended in the careless assimilation of the world, where differentiating between a believer and a non-believer has become almost impossible. And that would probably be more of the issue that we find often within an urban setting or an urban context in church. That many of us, when we leave the doors of this church, we pretend like being a Christian is something that is meant to be kept undercover. As we've talked about over the last few weeks, I just have been disturbed by the reality that we meet Christians that we didn't know were Christians, and we're all excited because we realize that we've become some sort of sick secret society with our little secret handshakes. Do you go to church? Oh, I had no idea you were a Christian. I didn't know you were a Christian either. That should never be said of us. So it's not an inoculation from the world, but it's also not an assimilation into the world. The reality is that when John uses the word world, that word can be means a lot of different things in the Greek, but specifically is speaking of a world system that is under the control of darkness. It is a world system that is living with incomplete rebellion against its creator. In other words, when we are called to be separated from the world as Christ was separate from the world, what that speaks of specifically, the separation that Jesus is speaking of, I want you to get this because it is essential, is citizenship. It means that we are citizens of another kingdom. That's what separation is all about. It's about citizenship. It's about realizing that the church of Christ is to be an embassy, if you will, or the kingdom in small of what is coming in large in the future. We are to be a reflection of the kingdom of God by being empowered by the Holy Spirit to reflect the life of God to a lost world. How does this happen? Separation. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. This is the negative side of sanctification. It is the separation from evil. It is the separation from evil. Colossians 1:13, listen to how it speaks of this kind of switching of citizenship. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We have been set apart, separated. We are citizens of light. That is what we are called to be. A reflection of a new kingdom. It is the negative side of sanctification in that it is supposed to be separation from evil, but let us not be fools to think of sanctification in terms of sinless perfection, as some have put forth in the church throughout its history. But let us realize that sanctification is the separation from evil. We have been brought into the kingdom of light. We are now covered with the love of the Son. Now we recognize that in ourselves there still dwells this fallen nature, this bentness to do the things that we ought not to do. All of us have an ideal of what we ought to be, and we know that we are not that. But we are working toward it. We are coming into the light. And as we come into the light reveals the darkness of our own hearts, but it also conceals us at the same time. And so we find ourselves in this constant place of repentance. This is what separation is all about. The separation that I experience on a daily basis is that I surrender to the King of Light. And his light comes in and reveals to me areas of darkness in my life. And as I put those things away, his light becomes seen more and more in my life so that I become a reflection of his kingdom. But nowhere is that seen more powerfully than when the church itself separates itself from the lies of darkness. When you realize that it says that we are either of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the devil, or we are of the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ. That there really is a battle between right and wrong, between evil and good, between the devil and between Jesus. And that sounds superstitious to you, then you're not reading your Bible, because the spiritual domain is a real one. And the darkness that people fall into around us is the pure evidence that many, many are not under the control of God, but are they under the control of something evil and wicked. And so it is. We are called to be separated from evil and brought into the light. This speaks of citizenship. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And so I want you to understand that separation is not being devoid of cultural sensibilities. It's not dressing a certain way. It's not having tattoos or having tattoos. It's nothing external like that. And yes, there are things that we can do externally that reflect what's going on internally. But the reality is that the condition of the heart is at stake here. And what we need to understand is that we have been called out of darkness and into the light. And if we put Christ and the cross back at the center of our lives, the cross will begin to do its deadly work and will take care of those externals, the perimeters of the Christian life. But too often we make our sanctification about cleaning up the perimeters, all the while the center remains black and dark. Okay, secondly, Jesus shows us another facet to sanctification, and that is purification. In verse 17, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, recognize that when you put your faith in Christ, you become what? Born again. It is a Christian term that is true to Scripture. There is a new birth. You are regenerated. The Holy Spirit comes in to dwell in you as you surrender your life to the living Christ. But that regeneration begins something else, and that separation moves to purification. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And this speaks of being equipped with the quality of mind, heart, and character necessary to fulfill the task by which God has called you to. Verse 17 speaks of the cleansing effects of Scripture itself. This is why we are men and women of the Word. That God has chosen to reveal his heart to us through his word. This is why one of the greatest attacks upon Christianity is consistently against the word of God. Because if we can undermine the word's authority, then we no longer are held accountable to the morality that it puts upon our lives. To the God in whom it speaks of. And so, Ephesians 5, 25 through 26, I love this. When Paul gives instruction to husbands and wives, he says this. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. And I want you guys to get this. This speaks specifically of the way that Christ cleanses us as we come to his word. The Holy Spirit applies the word to our hearts as we spend much time understanding the heart of God, believing the word of God, and applying it to our lives, seeing how valid it is for our day, for our age, how it speaks exactly into our circumstances, how it transforms the way that we see the world around us, we realize that it begins to purify. This speaks of that beautiful sanctification that happens. Without saturation of the word, sanctification is an impossibility. It is what equips us for the task. In fact, I would go as far as to say that many of you have stayed in a baby state as Christians. refusing to mature into the Christians that God desires you to be. The reflection of Jesus in you is dim because you spend no time with him. You don't understand his heart because you never spend time in his word. You cannot love God or know him if you do not spend time with him. God has revealed his heart to us through his scriptures. Jesus prays specifically for those men who are listening, but for us as well. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And do you come to the word of God on a daily basis? And do you saturate yourself with the word, believing that it is God who is speaking to you? That these are not just simply words on a page. We often come to scripture criticizing it, but do you let scripture criticize you? Because this is the reality that we have become so skeptical in our modern age that we have lost the power of God's word, because unless we believe, it is impossible to please God. And I'm not talking about blind faith. I'm talking about intellect on fire, as Martin Lloyd-Jones calls it. I'm talking about coming to the word of God and praying, Lord, illuminate my mind so that I may see myself in the light of who you are. And help me to live in accordance to your ways. Yes, your ways are not man's ways. And his word is totally contrary to the culture in which we live. And if we do not spend much time in the word, we will be defined by the culture. This is one of the most damaging aspects of modern Christianity. I say that we often look at scripture through the lens of culture rather than at culture through the lens of scripture. And because of that, we have redefined it and we make scripture say what we want it to say. We excuse parts of it that we don't like. We take the parts that we do like. But we hold ourselves against the word of God. And I do not apologize for the word of God, even when it makes me uncomfortable, because I did not write it. But I trust in it. I believe it. And I declare it to you. So, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God, the woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped. Notice that Jesus prays, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The equipping, purification is the equipping of the believer in character. So that we can be actually usable for his kingdom for the purpose that he's put before us. And so it is that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Perpetual reflection on God's word inevitably will make us truly God's. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need to understand that whatever we are filling our minds with will define who we are. We are what we think. We need to understand that. So, the second aspect of sanctification is purification, separation, purification. But look here at verse 18, because here we see something that is essential for us as believers and one that we often neglect, and this is our mission. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Notice the contrast. Jesus says, they are not of the world as I am not of the world. Now he says, as you sent me into the world, who is not of the world, I send them into the world. What does it mean to be sent? This is a good question for us to ask, because many of you, your Christianity is defined by simply coming to church on Sunday night and listening to me give you a sermon, and then you go back and you live your life as you want, never speaking of Jesus, never thinking upon the deep things of God, never communicating the gospel to someone that does not know Christ, and therefore the mission aspect of your life is non-existent, and what that leads to is the reality that Jesus isn't very real to you. Because unless we are a people that are on mission, and I know that is a catchphrase that's used in churches a lot today, but it is meaningful that we have been given a mission. Jesus does not offer us escape from the world. He offers us victory and purpose. Timothy Keller says in a sermon I listened to, he says, to be on mission is to be living for a cause that is more important than yourself. He says, to ally yourself to a higher power, to Christ himself, to God himself. And I think that this is good, because in our individualistic society, where we have become, as David Foster Wallace calls it, solipsist, that is a type of existentialism where the only thing that you love in life is yourself. And he said that there's this deep fear that you will die having only loved yourself. And that is a horrifying possibility. And we do not want you to be a people that live for yourself, because Chesterton was right when he said your world would be much larger if you were smaller in it. And to be on mission is to recognize that your life, just as Christ's life was poured out for you and I, we now are to reflect Christ by pouring ourselves out for those whom we come in contact with. Do the people we come in contact with, do they have any idea that we are no longer our own possession, but we belong to another? That we have a new citizenship, which means that we aren't a part of a democracy. We are under a dictatorship. Luckily, the dictator that is over our life is a good one. For Jesus Christ says that he is the good shepherd, the good master. And only he can set us free. But do we reflect that freedom, that liberty that comes through the good news? Are we a people that understand the gospel in all of its robustness? This summer, I'm going to do a four-week series explaining what is the gospel, because I am shocked by how many Christians can't actually even tell you what the gospel is. Can you explain what the gospel is? Do you recognize that the mission that Christ has given you is the same mission that the Father gave him? He was to bring the Father glory, and so he has called us to bring him glory. Does your life bring Jesus Christ glory? We have to ask ourselves that question, because if it doesn't, then you're wasting your time sitting here. Because the only reason that we come together as a church body is not so that we can make friends, although that's beautiful. Fellowship, community is an essential part of the Christian life. It's not simply so we can sing some cool songs or stare at each other's neat outfits like my birthday red boots. No, that's not it, although I'm pretty excited about them. But the reality is that we come together to bring Jesus Christ glory. And in doing that, that is what unifies our hearts. That's what brings our friendships into a deeper place. That's what allows us to enjoy life, because we aren't truly enjoying life until we begin to do what we were created to do, which is to glorify God. Do we not understand that? You were created for God by God. If you were created by God for God, that means that you have a responsibility to him. The problem is that responsibility has been negated due to the fall, and rebellion has set into the human heart. And the rebellion, the sinfulness of humanity, is that we have made ourselves gods. We said, I will be my own God. I will be in the place of God. But God sent his son, this is the gospel, who lived the perfect life, that qualified him for the death that he died and the resurrection, carrying upon the cross the sins of the world, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, so that we can put our faith in him and experience that newness of life once again. For the rebellion brought death. And the mission that Christ has given to us is that we simply be witnesses to what he has done for us. If you have nothing to say about Jesus, have you really come to an understanding of what he has done for you? If you have nothing to say about Jesus, are you really saved, guys? Because I don't want you to sit in your seat deceived week after week. I don't want to stand before God, because I will be held accountable, I am told in Scripture, for the flock that God has brought together at Door of Hope. I will give an account to how I have expressed the gospel. I don't think that the Lord is going to hold me accountable for how well I explain church history, but he is going to hold me accountable for how clearly I declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand that our mission is to simply express the joy and the gratitude that we feel toward a God who loved us so much that he would save us from death and pour into us his life. That he would take from us the wrath that we deserve. The mission, Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, is to go and to declare the good news of who Christ is. To reflect Christ. Paul says, we preach. We, plural. That means the church. We preach Christ and him crucified. To preach is to herald in the king. I'm not smart enough to speak without my notes. So, let's look finally at verse 19. Because here we see devotion. So we have separation. separated. We are citizens now of light, no longer citizens of the darkness. We're purified by the word of God. That speaks that second aspect of our sanctification, the cleansing and the equipping of the believer for the work that is set before him. We are given mission, a task by which we declare the glory of Jesus Christ. And finally, the devotion that we see in Christ himself that should be seen in us. For them I sanctify myself. I want you to catch this. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Why would Jesus need to be sanctified? He was sinless, and so we believe. Remember, an aspect of sanctification is devotion. And here we see the work of Jesus on the cross is not a step to make himself more holy, but to provide a way which we, as his followers, can be sanctified, to give us the opportunity to be sanctified. Our sanctification is directly connected to the work of Christ upon the cross. He devoted himself to the task that was given him. He was holy in fulfilling that task which the Father gave him, to lay down his life for the world. And so, it is good for us to remember that Jesus makes no demand upon us that is not true of himself. And just as he devoted himself to the work that the Father gave him, his eyes were fixed upon Jerusalem, his eyes were fixed upon Calvary. Let me ask you, are you devoted to the work that Christ has given you? To bring him glory, to lay down your life. Why are we so afraid of declaring the costliness of being a Christian? The reality is that the world will hate you for your love for Jesus. But unless we reflect our love for Jesus, the world will not come to him. And so it is that Christ does not pull us from the world, but he leaves us in it that we might continue to be a reflection of his life to those who are lost. We were once lost. We were once dead. But now we've been brought alive. I know that from my own testimony as a man who spent so much time living as my own God, and seeing the heartbreak of following after my dreams and whatever would make me happy, the willingness to walk upon every individual that I knew to achieve my goals, and then to find that Jesus Christ, coming to a place of desperation on the verge of losing my wife only after only being married for 1 year, coming to a place where I was looking at heroin as a real opportunity to become more creative, and then discovering a Bible that my mom gave me when I was 21 and to begin reading through the Gospels and to read the words of Jesus and to be convicted that there was a God in heaven who revealed mysteries, to realize that there was a God who wanted to share his life with me and was willing to lay down his life for me and to be saved out of the depths of the darkness that I once was in. How could I not share that with others? How could I not? And so I would, with Paul, say I would be a fool for Christ. I don't care if the gospel offends you. The gospel is offensive. It's totally offensive. The gospel declares to every human being that there is nothing in you that is worth saving apart from Christ's life in you. Christ says, I love you in your fallen, despicable self. I love you as you are. I will lay down my life for you. There is nothing in you that is good, but I will make you good. Put your trust in me. He says, you can't save yourself. There is nothing in you that will be able to bring upon yourself my accepting you other than your total dependence upon me. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can do nothing except put your faith in me. And the free gift that God offers is an offense to our pride, to our egos, because it violates our sensibility. Because God says, yes, I will give you life, but you must recognize that you can't save yourself. You must recognize that you are impotent in your sin. You must recognize that you are lost, worthy of damnation, but I love you so much that I would lay down my life for you. That's an offensive message. That's the cross. That's Christianity. And Christ offers, he reaches out his hand and he says, take my hand. I will take you into new life. And the reality is, if we were honest for just a second, if you do not know Jesus tonight, and you look at your life and you ask yourself, am I truly happy? Have I found satisfaction? Am I content with where I currently am? Or am I heartbroken? Am I experiencing what Wallace called as the peculiar American loneliness, where we have found ourselves isolated even in the context of a crowd, where we feel utterly alone? Is it true what Thoreau said, that the vast majority of people lead lives of quiet desperation? I believe that it is absolutely true. Depression, loneliness, anxiety is an all-time high today in our modern age, where we have every convenience at our disposal, and yet we are a miserable people. And Jesus says, I know. And you can't fix that without me. So Christ comes to offer his life into our lives. And our sanctification, people, is demanded of us, because how will the world believe that message if they don't see the truth of it in our lives? How will they believe it? If we, who call ourselves Christians, are not reflecting that sort of peace, that sort of joy, that sort of love, then why would anyone want it? Paul says himself, if Jesus Christ has not risen from the dead, then we are the most foolish of all people. And we believe not in an ideology, for we think that Christianity is an impossible ideology, but we believe in a living Christ who comes and makes the impossible possible. That's what the gospel is all about. And so I want us tonight to remember that the fidelity of Christ in our lives, the high fidelity, the clarity by which he desires to be seen in and through us, demands that we be a sanctified people, separated, purified, missional, devoted. Are you those things? Let's pray.